And as we draw to a close, Holy Week, at least for Law and Gospel, this being the last day on this Thursday, March the 28th in the year of our Lord 2013, our last day for Holy Week. We'll be back Monday, God willing, with the reading after Easter. But today, Ruminations Thursday, we've got a lot on our plate, and to join us, to help us with that, is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes. Let me see. Wes, are you on? Oh, wait a minute.
Hello?
Okay, my fault. You know how many buttons I have to push just to get you on?
I saw one.
No, 17.
17 buttons?
Right. That's how important you are. You're at the top of the list.
I'm number 17, huh?
Well, no, I mean, 9 of them are your phone number. Okay.
Hey, I got a special hello, I got to say.
Go ahead.
To Norma Seabed. She's listening on the way back to the nursing home with her daughter out in the car, and they're headed back to Mason City, which is about 20 miles from Havana, and they're KFUO listeners. And
well, welcome to them, indeed.
Yep.
Okay, we're going to start off with the History Channel's Bible version number 4. Do you have any comments to start with?
Oh, you know, there's that Michelangelo biography called The Agony and the Ecstasy.
Uh-huh.
You kind of go back and forth. There's some really good things that you see in that place, but I'm still one of those that has concerns about the portrayal of Christ and some of the things they leave out.
Yes, I thought, though, this fourth one was probably the best. They didn't really divert that much from the scripture in the sense of what he had to say. It was pretty clear. You know, the man laid down through the roof, your sins have been forgiven. Only God can forgive. And Jesus says the Son of Man, you know, has the authority to forgive sins.
Yes. That came through very clear. Yep.
Well, you know, I'm wondering, I have to look that up in the Bible, because the Son of Man actually has the power to forgive sins, not the authority.
Authority, yes, that's what I was wondering about, too.
Yeah, you and I have the authority, we don't have the power.
That's right.
But and the leper, I thought that was very well done. I'm clean, he says. And also the tax collectors.
That was very pointed, I thought, you know, very well done.
But here's my question. Who is that woman among the disciples?
Don't you know it's the 13th one called Mary?
I can't believe it. She's in every group of disciples. Even when he says he was alone with his disciples, there's a woman. Well, what is that, a passe to women ordination or something, pretending that there was a woman disciple?
I don't know. It definitely wasn't part of the special adaptation of the Bible.
No, that's not in the Bible anywhere that a woman disciple was there. And it just, now sometimes it appears like it's Mary.
Well, they called her Mary.
Well, remember, though, there were three Marys.
Yeah, I know.
So I'm not quite sure which was which. But Joseph definitely seems to be out of the picture. But they had that, and I don't know why they did this either. They had a picture of Mary and somebody talking to her through the window of the dwelling she was in. He's coming, he's coming. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And then the announcer says, only Mary knows her son's true purpose.
Yes.
Well, how come they forgot about the scene where he says, my mother and brothers and sisters are those who truly hear my word, not this mother or brothers and sisters who are telling me to be quiet? It's right, almost like that was a Roman Catholic insertion that Mary had omniscience about her son, when we know very well that she did not.
No, yeah, I definitely would agree with you on that. And they also made it like the rejection was, at that point, too, they were also making it sound like he was being rejected in Nazareth. And as we know, that was early on in his ministry, not later.
Well, a lot of chronology was out of order. Like the calling of Matthew occurred right. earlier than what like the man on the roof.
Right, and Nicodemus, the coming of Nicodemus.
Yeah, was Matthew already a disciple at the time of the Cana miracle of changing water into wine? I can't remember.
I saw that as a later insertion in the gospel.
Yeah, okay. All right. We really need to spend more time on this, but there's one more coming next Sunday, and I think the following Thursday we'll spend the whole time looking at the rest of this one plus the one on Sunday. I'm interested in the resurrection. But before we leave it, did you notice how Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead?
It's not what was in the script.
No, not at all.
He gets on the back of his head and he wakes up.
Well, it's almost like he blows on the back of his head.
Yeah, I know. It's just, and if I may add, too, they take away from that whole dialogue between Martha and Jesus.
Yeah, I am the resurrection and the life.
That was such a beautiful witness, I thought, that Martha gives in the interaction that Jesus has with her on that.
Yes. He does, after Lazarus is raised, he says, anyone who believes in me will never die. But he had said that prior to that. And so chronologically, it was out of order. The other item is, according to the Bible, the people stayed outside the tomb, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth.
Forth, yes.
And then he comes by himself, still bound in the grave clothes.
Right.
Now, by Jesus going into the grave and blowing on his head, it takes away from the power of the word alone.
That's right.
And I think, I've often thought, Wes, and we're two pastors talking with some listeners eavesdropping here, how different the Bible would have been had it been done with Lutheran understanding.
Well, as Lutherans, we want it biblically correct.
Accurate.
As the Bible.
Yeah, I don't think we would add a bunch of the stuff. Also, we would make it much more clear that Jesus was in the Old Testament more than they did.
Right. And really, back to that Mary-Martha dialogue, Martha very much believed in that resurrection.
Yes.
And she knew that she believed that Jesus could raise her brother and believed it would happen on the resurrection.
That's right. But, of course, he did it right then and there.
Right then and there. And as John records, many people started to believe in Jesus as a result of Lazarus being raised.
Well, because the way God brought faith to people, he used signs which really pointed to Jesus as the Messiah.
That's right.
I did a, not too long ago, a piece on Long Gospel where I said very few people were converted by Jesus. In fact, I can't think of anybody.
Mm.
Can you?
No. It tells us there, though, that many came to believe.
Well, that's not conversion.
Okay.
What I'm talking about, like, let's take the man born blind.
Mm-hmm.
He came to believe Jesus was the Messiah, but that was not a conversion. He already was a believer. He was awaiting for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so perhaps the only two that might be considered a conversion, and that's assuming that they weren't true believers, would be the two Pharisees. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea.
Right. Well, my question would be, what about those that came to believe in Jesus because they saw that sign of Lazarus?
Well, see, if they were already believers looking for the Messiah, they knew from Isaiah, Jesus even said that to the disciples of John the Baptizer, I'm the Messiah because the lame walk, the blind see, et cetera, and the dead are raised.
Raised, yeah.
So that was not any kind of evidence to have people believe in Jesus if they weren't already believers. Remember, the Pharisees, they agreed that Lazarus was raised from the dead. They thought it was a trick of the devil.
Yeah, well, the reason I bring this up is I used the John passage for Palm Sunday.
Oh.
This triumphal entry, because it almost gives the impression that they're coming out of Bethany, and in the multitude are those who believe in Jesus because of the raising of Lazarus.
Yes.
And they're coming out of the city because they had heard about this sign.
Right, yes, but that would have been believers. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000, they all saw the sign, and Jesus had to flee from them. And by the way, that was good in the movie. He was upset over the fact that they wanted to make him a bread king.
I thought that was good, too.
This was the best of the four with the least number of errors and additions. Although, what was that about Pilate and beating up people or something? Was that the...
That wasn't in the Bible, but you have to... I'll tell you what book you have to pick it up out of is, Meyer, the archaeologist.
Oh, yes.
From Michigan.
Sure.
He wrote that book called Pontius Pilate.
Right.
And in there is that he talks about the riot that was in Jerusalem over the whole aqueduct system, and they found out that it came out of the Jewish temple, not Roman tax. And that was a historical accurate event that took place, although in Meyer's book, it doesn't show kids and women being slaughtered. It was rioters.
Yes. Interesting. You know, it'd be tough to do the Bible without leaving anything out. That'd be impossible because it would, take forever. But the other thing, to these additions that we know from history, like the one you just mentioned, which is excellent, somehow it'd have to be obvious to the listener. This isn't in the Bible, but we know this is part of the reason that Pontius Pilate was hated.
Right. And in Meyer's book about Pontius Pilate, he doesn't make Pilate look as dastardly, so to speak, about this riot. He had him inserted into the crowd so that if it went bad, his soldiers were there. There, it makes it look like he was trying to take it out on them.
Yeah, he says, now you will see what Rome has done for you and why you should be more happy with Rome. Well, we'll continue this next Thursday, but I do want to get your thoughts on what are probably the high festivals of the Lenten and Easter season coming up, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. What I did with Mark Smith on Tuesday, I asked him, in your studies in preparation for your sermons, have you learned anything new that you didn't know or something really spectacular you want to get across to the congregation? Do you have anything on your mind right now dealing with Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, or Easter Sunday of that nature?
Well, I got a couple of them. Of course, we're going to do a Bible class on the resurrection in Gethsemane. The other one that I'm tonight we're still doing the crosses of Lent, and it's coming out of Colossians 2:9. You know, in Him dwells the fullness of the deity
bodily.
And what's interesting was in the studies, the people of Colossae in that area were having a real problem with Jesus being fully God. And I thought, you know what? The more things change, the more they stay the same.
Yeah.
You know, it's still a major problem today with many religions, so false religions, cultic religions, that Jesus isn't fully God. And how wonderful it is for us, you know, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He not only is he true man, but He is true God. And that's something that we covered in confirmation questioning on Palm Sunday with the two confirmants that we had. So that was one that...
Yes.
I would say, too. The other one that it almost relates back to that Bible story of Malchus, who had his ear cut off in the garden.
Yes.
It wasn't a soldier.
No, it was a servant.
I thought that was extremely remarkable. I'm working that into the sermon because there it shows that it wasn't just a servant, it was a slave. It says slave.
Doulos.
Yeah, it was a servant. It was a chief priest slave. Yet the care that Jesus had for one who is so lowly in the culture, that he would go over and heal that man.
Yes.
I imagine the change that came in that guy's life.
Boy, you could write, like the Centurion, they've got a movie on, you know, made up things about the soldier at the cross, and maybe Malchus could be another movie about
right.
how he ended up maybe converting India or something like that.
Yes.
You know, along with Thomas. But, yes, the thing I found was, first of all, historical fact, I found out that our celebration of Maundy Thursday actually occurred on Friday.
Friday morning? Or you're saying what, 1 a.m. and Friday morning?
No. Friday at 7 p.m.
Friday at 7?
Yes.
Okay. Now you're blowing me away.
I know, because I didn't understand it either until he explained it. We need to remember that according to Jewish time reckoning, the day began at sundown.
Right.
So what we call Maundy Thursday actually occurred in the first hours of Friday in Jewish time.
Yeah, but in U.S. time it would be?
Yeah, but the Bible, we got to go with the Bible.
Oh, okay.
So we call it Maundy Thursday because we have a different time thing. Our time starts at midnight, but theirs started at 6 or whenever
right.
sundown was. But what's so remarkable about that then is the entire passion from the Lord's Supper all the way through to his burial occurred all on Friday. Even though we call it Maundy Thursday, and the early show today, they had, and you can explain this, lady, you know, they were talking about how somebody thought Monday or Thursday, why don't they make up their mind? Why do they call it Maundy Thursday?
Maundy is Latin for mandate. There's mandate or a command that we remember the Lord's death.
Yeah, the new command, love one another as...
I have loved you.
Yeah, that's the new command that occurred on that, what we call Thursday night because of our time, but really was on Friday. And I never really thought about that, but that's kind of interesting that the entire passion took place on one day, Friday.
That would be. And I think the other thing, which you've explained before, and I like for you to explain it again, it's not in remembrance of me, but in remembrance of you.
Yes, the Greek can be translated not in remembrance of me, it is a genitive, but you can put it at the beginning of remembrance, in my remembrance.
In my remembrance, yeah.
And what is it? It's my remembrance of you. In other words, who's doing all the action during the Lord's Supper?
Jesus, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. He's not only giving us his body and blood, he's giving us also... all the benefits that go with that. And there's that new book that Concordia Publishing House just put out. In fact, it's written by a pastor who married one of my members, which is kind of interesting. But what he writes is that what's happening at the Lord's Supper is God is remembering us. And that is really significant. Remember, what does the thief say from the cross to Jesus?
Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
And he's not just asking that Jesus keep him in mind every now and then. The word remember means an action. In other words, if your wife said to you today, you know, Wes, yesterday was my birthday. Did you remember it? And you say, oh, yeah, I had it on my mind all day. Didn't forget it. She's not going to be happy because the word remember there is, where's my present?
Present, yeah.
And that's significant when we do this in my remembrance, which is a proper... In fact, the of me occurs 13 times in the New Testament, that Greek word, a possessive genitive, and every time it's translated as my, followed by the object, except for the words of institution where it's of me. Now, guess what was the only other translation that said, do this in my remembrance? Believe it or not, it was Luther's German Bible.
Mm.
Yeah, he does not have of me. He has of, he says, do this in my remembrance.
Okay.
That's how significant that is. And so I think that's really kind of important. In fact, now that you brought that up with the thief, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's a great question for your members. If Jesus says he's going to be with the thief in paradise today, how's that possible since he doesn't rise from the dead for 3 days? That's a really good question.
Where did he go right after he died?
Where did he go?
He went straight to heaven.
That's right. In fact, it's another word from the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my
spirit.
See, people don't realize Jesus is human when he dies. So
right.
He dies the same way you and I do. Our spirit goes into paradise immediately. Our body goes into the ground. The only
right.
difference between Jesus, you, and me, Wes, is that our bodies won't rise from the dead once we're buried until Judgment Day, but his takes place 3 days after his death.
And as I was pointing out on Palm Sunday, while it was somewhat of a victory parade as he came into Jerusalem, the real victory parade started the day that he died and was in heaven.
Yes.
The celebration.
Exactly. And remember, at his resurrection, the great victory was his descent into
hell.
Hell, where he proclaimed victory to those. And it's kind of interesting. That's why the King James or most English translations are not very good for deep theology a lot of times. When Mary sees him as a gardener, she thinks he's a gardener, then she recognizes it's Jesus. The King James says, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But do you know what the actual translation is there?
No.
Stop clinging to me.
To me, yeah. That's
she's touching him, and I thought if she touched him when I was a kid, she'd be zapped by glory fire or something. But what he is saying is, Mary, you have to let me go, for I need to ascend to the Father where I will be closer to you than I am right now with you holding on to me.
Yep, he's with us everywhere, each individual, wherever we're at.
You know, I like to reverse that, is we're therefore with him everywhere.
Ah.
Remember what Ephesians says? We've not only died with him, we've not only been raised with him, but we also have ascended with him. Yeah. And the way I explain that, using the analogy of the body, Jesus is the head, we're the body. Wherever the head is, there is the body. So when we pray to God, it's ridiculous to pray back to earth to somebody when Jesus is already at the right hand and we're with him there in Jesus, in Christ.
Ephesians chapter 2.
Exactly, exactly. So what's your main theme for Easter Sunday? Have you figured it out yet?
Come worship the resurrected Lord.
Yes, and you know, I know it's tough for you pastors because you're preaching Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter, right?
And Easter Vigil.
Oh, Saturday, too.
Saturday, too.
I did that last year for a congregation, but there was no sermon during the Easter Vigil. Is there a sermon at your Easter Vigil?
Well, we're not going to do a sermon, but I got a whole series of readings.
So yeah, that's what the Easter Vigil is.
Right.
Do you make a bonfire outside and then they come in? With candles
lit? I don't have a police permit. and some of these coming are in their 70s and 80s, so we kind of do away with the bonfire.
Oh, well, you could use electric light bulbs.
Yeah, we could do that.
Or flashlights.
I call it a modified Easter Vigil. But they like it. They enjoy it. It has a lot of symbolic meaning, a lot of meaning for where the death and the resurrection of Christ comes from.
I imagine in no meals after the worship, everybody goes home to their, because Easter's
right.
a pretty big celebration.
Yeah, they got to come back for the 6:30 service in the morning and Easter breakfast.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's right, you have an Easter breakfast. Okay, tell us the times in case people are around your area, Havana, Illinois so they can come visit. What's the times for everything on Easter?
Thursday, Friday is 7 o'clock. Easter morning, 6:30 sunrise, and 9 o'clock breakfast, and shortly thereafter, 7:30, 8 o'clock breakfast, and then 10:15 we have our second service. So,
well, you're kind of looking forward. Yep, a full day, and then we move into the Sundays after Easter and such. But I tell you, it's really an opportunity to make clear the essential message. I can hardly believe that there'll be churches on Easter that will not be talking about the resurrection.
That he is risen.
Yes, and he is risen indeed is the response to that. So if your pastor says he is risen, you say he is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
And guess what? We're done.
Oh, it went too fast.
Hey, well, I want to thank you again. We'll finish the History Channel's The Bible next week, finishing with number 4. And I'm really anxious to see how they're going to handle the whole resurrection and how accurate to the Bible it's going to be. So,
thank you.
Happy Easter, Wes.
Happy Easter to you, too.
God bless. And that was Wes Reimnitz. Hope you can visit him. I'm going to be preaching in Illinois. Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.